All right. Well, good morning again. Good to see your smiling faces. Yay. I like it. I love it when God is working and doing stuff. I mean, he's always working and doing stuff, but I love it when we see it, when we get to recognize those God moments. So thank you guys for, as Stephen already said this morning, thank you for lingering. Thank you for hanging out while God was doing great things. I don't know if you guys were here last week or not. Also, I was going to mention this earlier. Man, I heard a couple great testimonies this week just of things that happened at church and how that's just propagating the work of God in people's lives. You should come into church believing that God's going to do something in your life. Amen? Can we agree on that? Yeah. I mean, if you're going, like Stephen said, if you're just going to check a box, man, how boring is that? Come on. We're coming in face to face with the living God, the eternal God, and his people. Like, whoa, what a vibrant, rich environment for God to do something that lasts beyond this moment. Yeah. Something that lasts beyond this moment. God wants to do things that last beyond this generation. Right. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Good. I'm glad that three of you are on the same page with me today. The rest of you, I invite you to join us. So if you were here last week, we talked about humility and pride in our relationships. I heard more chatter about that message, and some of it was even good. But there was a lot of oofta. So if you did not get your toes stepped on last week, I don't know what you were listening to, but it was just, it's a great way for just to kind of expose, because pride is so sneaky. Pride is sneaky. It just disguises itself as other things. So we've got just a couple slides from last week, and then we're moving on to new stuff today. So Philippians 2:5, this is kind of the transition verse where he was talking about humility, and he's saying, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus. Basically, let your Jesus stuff affect your people stuff. There's a lot of people, our Jesus stuff is good, but it doesn't affect our people stuff. And we're like, yeah, there's a short circuit somewhere, right? How many of you guys work on electrical systems on cars or like you're checking it? Anyone ever use a tester before? A few of you? Well, if you just start testing randomly, that's going to be terrible. So you follow the chain, right? Well, is there power here, right, Joe? Is there power here? Okay, we got power here. Well, where does it go to next? Is there power here? No, there's power there. Then we go to this thing. Is there power here? We check it. Oh, there's no power there. Either this thing is bad or the line between there and there is bad. So this is kind of what Paul is saying is your Jesus thing should be more than just in your heart and, you know, you praying or whatever. It should infect and affect your people stuff. If your Jesus stuff is not affecting your people stuff, we got to get the tester out and go, wait, where's the connection missing? Because this is supposed to not work like this. It's supposed to work well this way as well as this way. You still with me? Okay. Are you angry yet? Okay, good. So we read this whole section last time, but we kind of concentrated on the brighter part up there. Verse 6, have this same mindset, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Do you remember the lever, right? We're leveraging all these things that are, like, was Jesus God? Say yes. Yes. But he didn't leverage that. Right? Jesus did it in his relationship with people. We actually were talking about this at men's Bible study yesterday. We had a great conversation about this. How many of you guys have ever been in a conversation and you've been so excited to share your story because you like something happened this week or whatever? And so guys are really bad at this. And so you get together with your bunch of guys and you're like, oh, this last week, man, I was building something and I hit my thumb, you know, or whatever. And you want to tell the rest of the story. And the other guy's like, oh, that's nothing. You should have seen one time, you know, I had a 2x4 fall and hit my head. And the next guy's like, oh, that's nothing. One time I had a whole house fall on me. And the first guy's going, I just really wanted to share about my thumb. And we were talking about that. We had a fantastic conversation about that at our Bible study and breakfast yesterday. And I was kind of thinking about the message last week and about this point, like Jesus was, like, if you watch how Jesus did his relationships and you look at the recorded conversation we have, you never see Jesus being like, oh yeah, well, they were being mean to you. Well, and you think that was difficult? Well, you should have seen when I was making the whales. Like, that was tough. You know, you don't ever see Jesus one-upping all these people. But Jesus was God, and he created everything. Oh, man, you think it's meticulous kind of rethreading your sandal. Try putting DNA together, right? And you don't, like, that's so small. Like, you don't ever see him doing things like that. Was he God? Yes. Did he have all those stories? Yes. Were they relevant? Yes. But he never leveraged relationships. He never showed up and he's like, all right, guys, you're on dish duty this week because, I'm God. I made the universe. You know, he's like, I'm tired now. Or, he didn't do things like that. And so what we were saying last week was anytime that we're leveraging things that are rightfully ours, you know, statements like, well, I'm the boss, or that's not my job, or I did it last time. True story. Like, that's true. So should it be, is it fair that you've got to do it again? No, it's not fair. Is it humble? It's humble that you do it again this week. And so what we're saying is, and it's not wrong. Those things are coming to you. If you're taking turns doing something and someone did it last week or you did it last week and now it's their turn, like, it's okay. But at the same time, that the verse is talking about Jesus, who being God, he didn't use it to his advantage. He didn't leverage his relationships that way and say, well, I'm God, I don't need, you guys go take care of that, right? He modeled servanthood and he modeled humility. And so I was just saying, my point was that anytime that we're leveraging these things, that we have every right to, okay? But it doesn't mean it's helping our relationships. Ah, that's where people want to run away and scream, right? That's the part where it hurts. I've got every right to this stuff, but anytime that you're leveraging your rights in your relationship, you're losing intimacy. Go ahead. Try it with a good friendship. Try it with a marriage. Well, I deserve this, and it's my right to do that. Oh. Okay, see how long that lasts. I can see some of you guys, your face just tensed up. Try saying that to me once. Jerry and Jenny, report back to us. I'm just kidding. It won't go well. Like you can make the point and you can get the other person to agree. Okay, you're right. But guess what you did? You let some air out of the tires, right? You're not bringing life into the relationship. So we're talking about our Jesus thing affecting our people thing. So I did not get to this slide because we ran out of time last week. Kurt Truxas said this about that verse. This is what humility does. This is what humility looks like. It means having rights and privileges, but not holding on to them. Not demanding them, but willingly letting go of those rights and privileges. It is to empty ourselves of them to humbly serve and love one another. Come on, that is so good. And the other guy, the humility book guy, Christopher Hutchinson, said, I believe that the practice of true Christian humility will necessarily, or it has to, manifest itself in radical, measurable ways. He's saying you can't just say you're humble. There needs to be some fruit of it. If humility is once found, well, then it needs to be embraced. And if it's embraced, well, it still yet needs to be applied. As believers grow in humility, their lives will change, not only in thought, but in word or deed. Humility, or the lack of humility, affects everything. So that's kind of the last of last week's section. And I want to ask this question. We're supposed to have the same mindset as Jesus, right? In your relationships, have this same mindset. And I want to ask the question, if last week was pride and humility, pride destroys relationships. Humility brings life. We read all those things from Focus on the Family, all of those ways that being humble adds life. It helps you. It puts money in the relationship bank. And so my question is, well, how was Jesus humble? Okay, we're supposed to be humble like Jesus. How was Jesus humble? I'm glad you asked that. You see, we're in the book of Philippians. Okay, so we're going to go to Philippians and we're going to read that. So that section that we just read, we're going to now skip down to the last section of there. And it says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So we're going to look at this. And it says, he humbled himself. Okay, Jesus humbled himself. How did he humble himself? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. If I would ask you, how was Jesus humble? I bet none of us, well, you guys are a lot smarter than me, I would have never come up with, well, he became obedient. Like, I think how Jesus was humble, well, he was a servant, and he was God, but he became man. You know, like, I think all the way, then all those are true. But Philippians 2:8 tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient. Look at your neighbor and say, buckle up. I was going to have you say, buckle up, buttercup, but it's, we're just going through the verses here, right, guys? I have no personal vendetta against you. I'm just telling you what the Bible is saying this morning. Not trying to be mean, but this tells us that it says we're supposed to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus has. Then it says that the way that he became humble is he became obedient. By becoming obedient. Obedience. It's going to be good. This is going to be good. What I found in a lot of my research is I found that obedience is kind of a four-letter word. This is my attempt. I couldn't quite do it in four letters. O-B-D-N. That was just my way of being cute. But I find there's a lot of people don't want to talk about obedience in America in 2022. We could talk about it. People want to talk about a lot of things. More so in any time than any other time that I know of in history, people want to talk about things. They have opinions. This, they have a very strong opinion about. And it's a four-letter word. It is kind of cringy. You want to bring up, no, don't do this. But Google some articles on obedience. You need to take a shower afterwards. It's pretty rugged. And yet, we're to have the same mindset as Jesus. And I hope you're kind of cringing a little bit, because obedience is one of those words where you're like, yikes, I don't know if I like that or not. Why don't we like obedience? Why don't we like the word obedience? What comes to mind? I mean, what do you think of? Can you be like, ugh, can we talk about prosperity or something? why don't we talk about heaven? Like obedience, ugh, it's kind of gross. I just threw a bunch of them up there. There's probably another 500 that you guys could tell me that'd be like, oh, that's a good one. But you know, we say things like, listen, I can do what I want. Or when I think of obedience, I think about like kids or dogs, right? We send our dogs to obedience school and we want our kids to obey, right? That's what we come. But wait a minute, I'm an adult. I'm not a child. Don't treat me like one. You're not the boss of me. Yes, sir. This one is sinister because it feels so real and so true. Why work hard? I deserve, fill in the blank. I hope some of you are saying ouch right now. I don't have to listen to you because this is all just random things on why we don't like the word obedience. It's my life. I'm free. Right? Exactly. So you might have your own 20 that you fill in, and when someone says the word obedience, you might have this gut reaction, this visceral response, this knee-jerk emotional baggage that comes with the word of obedience. We're going to talk about obedience a little bit today, and I think I'm going to change your mind. I hope I'm going to change your mind. I pray that Jesus changes your mind a little bit on the word obedience today, because we've been challenged already in Scripture. Have this same mindset. And here's how Jesus learned humility. We need to learn humility by being obedient. So, how many of you, let's just before I move on, because I might be able to stop here. We could just be done. We could be. We're going to see. By a show of hands, how many feel that you are perfectly obedient to the Lord at all times? I heard some sighs. Yeah, I heard. I did not see any rejoicing. So, okay, we'll go on. So, how many would agree that sometimes there's obstacles to obedience? Okay, let's talk about a couple of those. Two major obstacles. There's a lot of obstacles. We're only going to talk about two of them today. Two major obstacles to obedience. Number one is, yes, oh goodness, that good old-fashioned flesh, right? The sin nature, the old man, you know, what are the carnal nature, whatever you want to put in there, depending on what version you have. But the part of you that is literally hell-bent on serving you and not Jesus. The part of you, the part in the baby that says, no, and grabs the toy away from the other kid. Oh, they're so cute and innocent, right? Yeah. They want what they want, just like you, big baby, want what you want. But it's true. It is so true. I want what I want. And that's our sin nature. I only have one quote on this whole point, and it's so good. It's from Catherine McKay, and I sent it to Marnie. I'm like, you need to read this article. She says this, the serpent still whispers. We think obedience is God's way of shutting us out of satisfaction. We are all born inclined towards disobedience. Our own ancient fallen nature, longing to define reality and live our own way in it, is against us. This is true of ourselves and of our children. It was an article on mothering, but she was talking about, gosh, the snake is still speaking. He's still whispering to our souls, and we love to hear it because it means I get to do what I want to do. So I just want to say the first reason that when you do a 3-day conference on obedience, that you only get four people, and it's and five of them put on the conference. One didn't even show up, right? Right? One of the reasons, and probably the biggest reason, is this. It's our sin nature. We just, man, you are talking about the core of what I want to do and what God wants me to do, and they are at odds with one another, right? Paul even talks about that. I don't do what I want to do, and there's this battle that rages within us. And so the first big obstacle for you guys walking in obedience and in the same attitude as Jesus and the same outcome as Jesus and walking in humility is your sin nature. And one day that will be gone, but it won't be on this side of heaven, right? So we are still battling that, but we're winning the war. Amen. The second thing, this is kind of an interesting one. The second thing that you're going to fight if you want to follow the word of God. If you want to be humble like Jesus was humble, if you want to walk in obedience like the Word of God tells us explicitly and clearly all over the place, you're going to fight the second thing, and this is almost as big as the first thing, and it's culture. It is culture. And I've got another quote from that same lady, Catherine McKay, and she says this. Just drink this paragraph in slowly here. She says, where obedience is counted as evil, disobedience is a virtue. Disobedience is the new truth. It's the new truth to assert one's authentic self. And I just want to tell you that you all and me all are being discipled every day. And you are being discipled by the Word of God, hopefully. You're being discipled by your family values. You're becoming a follower of values and systems and thought patterns and ways. And you are also, more than you know, being discipled by the systems, values, and thought processes of the world, of your culture. If you ever talk to anybody, if you ever watch a news program, if you ever listen to music, if you ever watch TV, do you know what I'm saying? If you ever engage in anything that's outside your living room, you are being discipled. And we have to be so careful, because I find this even in me, and I find when I read the Word of God, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, and I'm instantly, I go, okay, what is that reaction from? I'm like, I find that, well, that's not how we think anymore. I'm like, wait a minute, that's not, the Word of God is the truth. The Word of God is the one that stays the same, and my thoughts need to change to match the Word of God. And so I just challenge you today, be careful how you're being discipled. Wow, I just am living my life. Right. And if we're not so careful, even really good things often can have thought processes that are just askew of the Word of God. And so I'm not saying that you got to run and hide and, you know, dig a hole in the side of a hill somewhere. That is not at all what, like, we should be engaging our culture. We need to be out there living and bringing life and holiness, right? But we have to be really careful because those things, they affect us more than we think. And you know what? I've said this to you before. Marnie has witnessed it firsthand. And it's almost kind of funny because probably some of you have said it. But I'm just going to say with a pure heart this morning, I don't think that any of you have said this to me, so this is not a response. If you find that this is true, it's not a personal response to what you told me. But I find often these days in our conversation that the measure of truth, people know that things are true because they saw them in a movie. If you don't believe me, I am so sorry. It's true. Am I lying? Over and over and over and over. I'm usually pretty good. Before I could shut my mouth, I'm like, you know, that's a fictional, like, what the heck? Like, I'm like, what are you thinking? And it is just over and over and over. Well, on this movie, we have conversations. Marnie and I have conversations all the time. I am not exaggerating. Where people, well, in that one movie, and that defines reality today. Like, oh, Jesus, help us. If you're watching today, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying the movies are not reality. They're made by, there's people in the movies that are called actors. They act, right? And they're acting out a story that someone wrote. And so much of our hearts and our thoughts and we're just being shaped by media, and we're being shaped by friends of ours who are so well-intentioned, and they're completely, like, I'm just going, whoa, wait a minute. Hold on. Where are we getting our information from here? And again, I apologize, like, this is not, if you've said that to me, this is not something like, I don't remember it, okay? It's just, but I know that we've just run into it so much. We're being discipled. And so Catherine McKay goes on to say this. We have been culturally conditioned to expect that merely liking or wanting something is enough to justify our actions. Well, I can do this because I want to. It's inside of me. I feel like this, so this is now good. We are governed by our preferences and our appetites rather than by our convictions. Guys, I just want to just drill into this point this morning. Our culture has went off the rails. This is the first time throughout ancient history that it's been really acceptable from Freud on, kind of this late modern Western civilization. Like, if you feel this way, then this is good. Like, that's bizarre. There's never been a healthy society in ancient times up until now that this has been a good thing. It's crazy. So listen to this. This is Thomas Terry and Ryan Lister. They were writing an article, and they said this. This is one of the greatest deceptions of our generation. Listen, I'm going to read this again because, like, I'm not trying to offend people. I'm just trying to be really honest here today. This is one of the greatest deceptions of our generation, that freedom is doing whatever you want, whenever you want, and that it is free of discipline, free of obedience, and free of submission. Yet, listen to him. Yet everything we cherish and build our hopes on demands these things. It demands discipline, obedience, and submission. He goes on to say this. You don't find love in a marriage without deferring to the other's good. You can't just do what you want and have a great relationship, right? it won't, like if you truly did that, like if you really acted on every impulse and every desire inside of you, your marriage will last about 83 seconds. Like, it's just like, really? You're going to be that selfish? Well, but it's what I want. It's what I want to do. I'm going to eat your cake too, because that's what I want. Do you know what I mean? Like, if we're just going to be honest, just play this out to its rational end. And you can't find wisdom. Oh, wait. You don't find joy in creativity without being disciplined in your craft. And you can't find wisdom in this world outside of obedience. Your life depends on it, literally. That's why you stop at red lights. And it's, I know sometimes some of this philosophical stuff, you're just like, huh? It's so important that I just want to push into this a little bit. I just want to push in, like your culture, our culture, it is completely convinced that whatever is going on in your true self is the greatest good right now. And that just leads to death. It leads to death. It leads to death. And so our culture, our generation is saying, hey, we're free. We don't have to obey anything. And that's kind of what this article was just talking about. But the fact is, you're going to obey something. Well, no, I've got it figured out. I don't have to obey anything. Really? Let me show you. You're going to have to obey somewhere along the line. You got to obey the government. I mean, unless you're really going off the rails. Like, you somewhere along the line. You got to obey natural laws. No, I don't. Okay. Go walk off the roof then. Anyone who's all big and puffed up about how they don't obey anything, when's the last time you walked without gravity? Like, really? Like, just like, do you know what I mean? Have you ever cooked? It's a law of thermodynamics. Right? Like, just, there are natural laws that you have to obey. And if you don't, there's dire consequences. What the thing in motion tends to stay in motion, right? I mean, that's why you have brakes on your car, and that's why there's lights to dictate traffic, because kaboom boom, right? We don't want that. We've all decided as a society that's bad. And if you decide that today is the day, you're going to be free. You go boom boom, right? It's like your intersection will not go well for you. What about state laws, the IRS? Go ahead. We just had tax day not too long ago. Just go ahead and tell them how free you are. Your job. If you stopped and thought about it, how many things you're obeying at your job? Like, should you show up on time? If you're supposed to work from 8 until 12, like, what time should you be there? Holly comes in like at 9:30 and she's like, hey, I'm the boss here, you know? But I'm just saying, you can't do things like that very long. Like, how many have ever showed up to work in your underwear? I'm just saying. I know, Marnie's like, let's just end the message for today. I don't want, this is going in a bad direction. I'm just saying there's all kinds of things that you obey that you don't even realize that you're obeying. Like, when you went into work, did you just take, don't raise your hand if you did, but did you just take money out of the cash register? You know, that's probably not a law that they have written up there. Well, maybe these days they might have to be, but you know, for a lot of generations, we've known that if we're going to do that, it better be in secret because we're going to get busted. Right? You know what I mean? That's something that we should obey. We could go on and on, but we're sports. I want this basket to be worth 40 points. I'm not following your dumb rules. I'm free. And that's the mentality that we have today, because we're free. And yet we're obeying things all the time. And there's dire consequences if we don't. This idea that we don't have to obey is number one, it's not scriptural. In fact, let's look at the scriptures, Romans 6, 16 and 17. It says, don't you realize? Hold on. Don't go any further. Look at me. Don't stop looking ahead. Look at me. No, here, give me your eyes. Don't you realize? What is he saying? What's Paul saying here? Don't you realize? Hey, did you guys ever stop and think about this? Some of you may have had conversations with your children like this. Don't you realize, right? Don't you realize? And so that's what he's saying. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to be. He doesn't give you the option of obeying nothing. Whatever you choose to obey, you get to choose. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God, he says. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching that we've given you. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you're a slave to this teaching. You're going to obey something. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's like, there's no special, like, ooh, today's your special day. You get one of those, you know, golden tickets, right? You know, you don't have to obey today. Paul is explaining that you don't get out of this for free, that you have to obey something. You can obey whatever you choose, but each one of those has consequences. One has blissful heavenly consequences, and one has deathly, ugly consequences. And I don't hardly ever do this. I don't know if I've ever done this in the 4 years that I've been teaching on every Sunday morning. But a guy by the name of John Mark Comer just wrote a book. He's a guy that Stephen and I will listen to once in a while. And he's really helped us think through some things. He's got a phenomenal book that he just wrote. And it's called Live No Lies. And so this is not a John Mark Comer commercial or whatever, but just some of my clarity on some of these thoughts. And recognize and resist the three enemies that sabotage your peace. This is a seminal work. This is a book that they're going to be reading 100 years from now. And it's about where we're at in society and how we got there. And it's the three enemies are the devil, the flesh, and the world. And it sounds pretty 101, but it's got a little bit of philosophy in it. John Mark Comer is a great thinker. He's been a pastor for years, and he just retired to do some other things. He's younger than me. But he wrote this book, and it just... So this next quote is from his book. It's actually a quote from another guy. So John Mark, because he's a thinker and a reader, I mean, he just reads hundreds and hundreds of books that I could never read. So I like guys like this who I couldn't read the stuff that he reads, and he takes little quotes. So I'm thinking that I take quotes of stuff that you guys might not read and give it to you. So this is one of the quotes that's coming through him, and it's actually from Andrew Sullivan from New York Magazine, of all places, which is he is not your Sunday morning Christian magazine, right? This guy from New York Magazine says, for most of the ancients, freedom was freedom from our natural desires and material needs. It rested on a mastery of these deep natural urges. So what he's saying is, in the past, freedom looked like getting past all my urges and desires that wanted to control me, okay? So up until 100 years ago, in favor of self-control, in favor of restraint and education into virtue, meaning being more virtuous, listen to what he says. They would look at our freedom and see licentiousness, chaos, and slavery to desire. And they would predict, the ancient ones, everyone up until the last 100 years, would predict misery and not happiness to be the result. So everyone today is saying, you got to be your true self. You got to follow your inner urges and desires and whatever you're feeling like in there, that's the real you. And he's going, for like 6,000 years of recorded history, it's been this is the first time that we're calling this freedom. Like, has there been completely ungodly cultures before? Absolutely. But for the first time in the modern world, in the educated society, and people that are civilized, it's the first time we're calling what our culture is experiencing right now, calling that freedom. He's like, no one throughout history would agree with that. He's like, they would look at what America's doing in 2022 and they'd call it revelry and ridiculousness, and they would say, what's going to result out of that? The fruit of that is going to be misery. And every voice out there today is saying, if you want to find true happiness, you need to follow what's in here. You know what's in here? Old moldy pizza, right? Just for real. I know. And what we're finding is that's true. And once in a while, you'll find someone that's honest enough to write a legitimate article about, like, they'll agree that we want people to chase their freedoms, right? And they'll go, oh, this isn't working out like we thought it was going to. And you find that over and over and over, if they're honest, that there's still misery. We've given ourselves over to whatever kind of sexual ideas or whatever kind of freedom ideas that we want. And what we've found is it's made us more miserable and more stuck. And there's this underlying reality of that that nobody wants to talk about. But once in a while, you'll find an article that's not Christian and find an article of people that are in favor of doing that and just saying, this is not going how we thought it was going to go. And what this, I don't know the greater context of this article. My hunch is that's what Andrew Sullivan was saying, is maybe this isn't working out like we thought it was going to. That's what he's saying. The ancient ones up until 100 years ago would have said, that's what we call bondage. Like, that's what we call, we have, you know, clinical names for those kind of things. And now you're calling it your true self. Oofta. Because what these guys are all saying is the Bible, and these guys are saying there's this inescapable reality that you have to obey something. There's a line of truth, and we want to just jump over here and do what we want. And what they're saying is, it'd be great if it worked that way, but it doesn't work that way. Is what we're trying to get through here. So we're talking about obedience. We better move on. These guys, Lister and Terry, both said this again. Obedience, talking about obedience here, it's not the opposite of freedom. Captivity is the opposite of freedom. Obedience is a choice. Captivity isn't. What they're saying is, like, you think obedience is taking away your freedoms. Obedience is bringing you into freedom. The problem with submission is not the act itself, but it's the person to whom you must submit. And they ask this question: does this one hold the keys to your prison or the keys to a kingdom? Who are you obeying? Who are you giving the keys of your life over to? So really quick, let's finish up. What is biblical obedience? And I'm hoping that there's some freedom in this for you today. I want your heart to be stirred with this as we're closing out. J.D. Walt has a great article, and he said, the Greek term for obedience, hupakoi. It means, and so they split, often Greek words are split into, well, even English words. There's two different parts. So in the most literal sense, hypo, meaning underneath or under, and akouo, to hear while sitting under. You recognize the term acoustics, akouo. The Greek root is in our English word akouo, acoustics, acoustics. You recognize the term acoustics as coming from this Greek root. Obedience is all about hearing. So to obey the truth means to sit under the sound of truth, to hear while sitting under. I just love that word, acoustics. I play acoustic guitar sometimes, and it just... I'm always fine-tuning our sound system, you know, and EQing things, and just these vibrations that come through the air. And that's what the Greek word for obedience, it's letting these acoustics, the voice of God, reach our ears, and then having the heart we sit under God. So when you're in obedience to sin, you listen to the call of these primal urges within you, and you sit underneath them. You come in obedience to your desires, and you become a slave to sin, and it leads to death. When we become a slave to God, it brings us into the most glorious freedom that we've ever known. It's an upside-down kingdom. Obedience to God brings freedom for us. When we seek freedom on our own, we instantly come into bondage. It's backwards. When we seek obedience or bondage to God, the Bible will use terms like that, we find the most freedom we've ever experienced. But when we run away or saunter away silently from God and pursue our own desires in pursuit of freedom and doing what I want, I find the freedom that I was seeking over here is actually replaced by a prison. And that's not what I was going for. God's ways are the best ways. He goes on to say this: obedience, listen carefully to this one. I want some freedom to come to your heart today. Obedience does not mean compliant submission to an authoritarian leader. Most of us would define obedience that way. It means a deep kind of submissive listening to the authority of the truth, which is the Word of God and the God of the Word. Before obedience ever takes a step, it sits down. Before the first hint of activity is it is surrendered attention. So let me posit this thought for you. Biblical obedience means more than just simply doing what you're told, but it never means less than that. There is a richness that's found in biblical obedience. It's this leaning into the heart of God and listening for his voice, letting the Word of God speak to you. It's that sitting under, hearing it, and then going and doing it. So it's more than just obey, 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 but it's never less than that. We can never be so in love with Jesus and God's revealed himself so much to us that we're not doing what he told us to do. That's never obedience. That one is never obedience. Biblical obedience always includes that. Excuse me. It always includes being obedient. It always includes doing. But for so many of us, we think biblical obedience is just doing. And the revelation of it is so much more than that. Just really quick as we close, the Hebrew word for hear is shema. So we looked at the Greek one, the Hebrew one is shema. Well, it means the shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We call it that, the shema. It means to hear or listen. It also means to obey. Shema is a word for most Jews at the time of Jesus that defined their faith. To hear and obey, to shema, God's word, is what faith was all about. And Jesus understood the importance of hearing, and he said, whoever has ears, let him hear. You guys remember reading that? Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. That doesn't mean physical ears. That means if you're dialed in and willing to submit to what I'm saying, then hear. That means obey. Do what I'm saying. If you've heard what I said, then you need to obey by doing what I said. Doing one without the other was not an option because obeying God is how we worship him. Are you guys okay? I have 3 slides left. Can you handle it? It's from Andrew Murray, who wrote the book. I know. And he wrote, it's from the book, The School of Obedience. It's deep, it's Old English, so it's a little hard to read, but they're so rich, they're so good, I could not include them. So can we end with those? We're going to read them. Say to yourself, I got this. Okay? Okay. Andrew Murray says, God sent Christ into the world to restore obedience to its place in our hearts and lives, to restore man to his place in the obedience to God. Jesus Christ came, and becoming obedient unto death, that's what we just read in Philippians, he proved what the only true obedience is. He worked it out and perfected it in himself as a life that he won through death, in which he now communicates to us. Jesus became obedient to death, and in that he found life. In obedience, he found life. Jesus was life, and yet in obedience, he found life that he could transfer then to us. He goes on to say, the Christ who loves us, who leads us and teaches us and strengthens us, who lives in us, is the Christ who was obedient unto death. Obedient unto death is the very essence of the life he imparts. Will we not accept it and trust him to make it evident in us? Do you want to enter into the blessed life of obedience? He's the open gate. Christ says, I'm the door. He's the new and living way. Christ says, I am the way. The blessed life of obedience. When you really understand obedience, it's not 43,000 things. You need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that. It always, though, includes that. You can't say I'm obedient without actually doing the things. But if that's what we define obedience as, oh, we've missed the heart of God. We've missed the beauty of that relationship. We've missed the wonderfulness of hearing his voice. We've missed the life-giving essence of the Word of God nudging our heart and us going, Yes, Lord, I'll do that. You're right. That does need to get out of my life. Okay. All right. I will. Yes, Lord. And him coming right alongside, as Kathy said, Holy Spirit coming right alongside of you, saying, all right, let's do this together. Let's do this together. Yeah, you're right. It's going to be difficult. But boy, I'm here to empower you. It's not a, you need to do that and you need to do, I mean, it is. That, but that's a, such a thin, twisted view of what biblical obedience is. It's coming into the presence of Jesus, hearing him, listening to the word, letting it saturate our hearts, and then the Holy Spirit nudging us and us saying, all right, yes, yes. Amen? You made it through. We did okay. All right. I hope you're not bleeding too badly. But I just, today, God, I bless this group of people with hearts that want to obey. And Lord, I pray for your favor to be on our life. Help us to walk the blessed life of obedience. Lord, you were obedient unto death. Help us to be the same. Help us to walk in humility. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen.